Again, we appreciate those of you that may have parked over in the far parking lot. I don't know who's out there this morning, and we know everybody can't, but we appreciate those that park over in the other Catholic property just up the road. I parked down there this morning, walked over. That relieves some of the pressure of our parking lot. And so hopefully that'll leave some empty spaces this morning for others that come in later, and we won't have the parking issue we've been having till we can get our parking lot situation settled down. We're in Luke chapter 3 this morning. Luke chapter 3. We're again looking at the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get to Luke, that's where we started. That was my first lesson. We're in Luke chapter 5. We are on the third occasion that we find in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with his baptism. Again, not the first 30 years of his life. Not to say he didn't pray, because you don't start praying when you're 30 years old. If you're in communication with God, it's because you started long before that. Thank you, Brother Carl. And so we began looking, and now we find the third occasion, and we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 15. And the Bible says here, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." This record of Jesus praying is almost what we would call off the record. Again, there's not a long account. There's only two words that says, "and prayed." It's the only thing that tells us about his prayer. Again, that tells us the emphasis is not on his prayer itself, but on the fact that he prayed. Nothing is without significance in the Bible. Nothing is just arbitrary. And when God just kind of puts a little P.S. in there and he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed, the message is for you and I in that verse to understand that he prayed. He needed to pray. If you read the verses right before it, he just got done cleansing a man full of leprosy in verse 12. "When he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, 'Lord, if thou canst, thou make me clean.' Jesus put forth his hand," verse 13, "touched him and said, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Jesus had just expended energy. He had just done service to God the Father. And after that, he needed to get alone for a little bit of time to pray. Not only that, but in verse number 17, he's going to start teaching and preaching, and he's going to start healing people again by the end of verse 17. So between the previous experience and the future experience, Jesus Christ found it necessary to pray. And so that little verse 16, it could have gone from verse 15 to 17 without us even knowing the difference. If you read verse 15, pretend 16's not there and go to 17, the story wouldn't be broken up. It would be continuous. But God purposely inserted what we know as verse number 16 to tell us that between those two events of Jesus doing those wonderful things, that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He had power, as E.M. Bounds wrote the book, he had power through prayer. Power for what he'd just done. Now he had to recharge his relationship with God because he's about to go out the next day and do some more service to him. Service to God demands a prayer life. If we're going to be consistent, if we're going to be faithful, we have to have a prayer life. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it. Now, let me reword that. We can do it in our own strength, but it's not going to be blessed of God. We can do it in our own energy. You and I, those of us that have been saved long enough and walking with the Lord long enough and in church and reading our Bibles, we can do many things by the power of the flesh in service to God. But it's not going to be fruitful. The fruitfulness comes from our prayer life. The fruitfulness comes from our fellowship personally with God. You know, you hear a lot of times about preachers falling or even Christians falling. And you wonder, well, they were active, they were serving, they were preaching, they were singing, they were visiting, whatever it was, they were Sunday school teachers. How could that happen? Well, they were doing it in the power of the flesh. It's obvious by their fall that they weren't in communion with God. And Jesus is showing us the importance in the life of service to God, which all of us are commanded to have. We're all to be servants. And in that life, we've got to have the element of private prayer. Again, we talked last week about that closet of prayer. Matthew 6:6 said, when you pray, get into your closet and close the door, and God that seeth you in secret shall reward you openly. And Jesus in that passage went to a solitary place and there prayed. Here he is going into the wilderness, withdrawing himself into the wilderness to pray. So we're looking this morning at the call for prayer. The call for prayer. There's a need for us to get alone with God, to recharge our spiritual batteries. We have to sleep at night to recharge our bodies physically. Without that, you go a couple days, couple nights without sleep, and your body is just, it's just shot. You can't function. Well, prayer is to our spiritual man what sleep is to the physical man. And you go days without prayer, you can still function, but it's not going to be what it ought to be. Prayer time with God is that refreshment that spiritually we need, and Jesus shows us that example. And again, all we can say is if he had to pray, how much more do we need to pray? If he who was God manifest in the flesh and the Son of God with that relationship, if he found it necessary to communicate with the Father, how much more you and I that are flesh and blood like Jesus but not deity like he was, how much more do we need to pray? Let's look in verse 15, first of all, at the prompting for prayer. The prompting for prayer. There are five things we see here that prompted this call to pray. Five things five reasons he felt it necessary in the midst of this service to God that he had to stop long enough to pray. The first one was his popularity, the popularity. The Bible said in verse 15, but so much the more there went a fame abroad of him. Popularity can be a curse. And to many preachers, it is. Many of these big name preachers we've talked about and we read about and we see on the news because they fall into sin. Many of them, their curse, many of them were good servants of God. There was no problem there. But their popularity affected them. They get a big head. And folks, that's just part of a lot of this life. You know, in Christianity and in mainstream or high stream Christianity, they want to get that new convert that's from some high, lofty position. You know, they want to get that guy that, was a senator, a congressman, or a star athlete, or a Hollywood actor, and they get saved, not as a youngster growing up, but they get saved later, 40, 50 in life, and all of a sudden Christianity wants to absorb them, bring them in, have them stand before people in all the churches. That's not what they need. They don't need the popularity. They've already got popularity. They don't need that popularity in the church and from the church. They need to grow as newborn babes in Christ. They need to learn how to be submissive and humble. And yet Christianity sometimes wants to draw them in and make heroes out of them when they're not ready to stand on their own two feet. Jesus recognized in his human body, recognized the tendency for popularity to get to people. And so he withdrew himself alone. He got away from the people and went to pray. The old American expression is, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And Jesus recognized that popularity could be a hindrance to him. Churches want to have the big crowds and the big attendance and everything be marketing and everything be stupendous and all that. And with all of that just comes a departure. There comes a departure from God. And there comes a weakness spiritually. And so Jesus recognized that popularity was an opportunity to get into the flesh, and he saw the peril of popularity. And so he withdrew and he prayed. That's what prompted him, his popularity. Number two, the preparation. The preparation. In verse number three, as we mentioned already, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. He needed prayer. What prompted him for prayer was preparation for future service. He is about in verse 17 to enter into conflict with the Pharisees and doctors of the law. He's about to go in and start teaching. He's going to go in there and he's going to start healing people. And before he could be used in that service for God, he felt it necessary to pray. When we have a revival meeting, a missions conference, whatever it might be, our tent meeting, you know what we need? We need preparation for service. We need to be praying for those special events that come up. Folks, every Sunday is something you and I ought to pray about. Lord, during the week, Lord, this Sunday, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, as tradition calls it. Lord, it's going to be Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and they waved the palm branches and all that. And we're going to commemorate or honor that day. And Lord, that'll be a great day for a lot of new folks maybe to be there. And we start praying for service for that day. We need that prayer. And folks, where we're lacking, and I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing at me too, where we're lacking is in that life of prayer. To really be serious with God. You know, we come to church, we dress ourselves, we bring our Bibles, we bring our families, we fulfill all those other things. But how much do we pray? God, get in that service. God, do something that day. Again, we're talking so much about revival recently, and that's where revival comes from. Revival is the result of prayer, of God doing something, of God showing up, not just His people showing up. And so Jesus knew He had to pray because He was preparing for future service, praying ahead of time. What a sad thing it is to get to the end of a revival, the end of a missions conference, even the end of a Sunday service, and that night say, Lord, it was great today. Thanks for what you did. I wish I'd have prayed ahead of time. I wish I'd have gotten the blessing ahead of time to know you answered our prayers. That's the way to do things, to pray in preparation for service. Maybe God lays on your heart to do something, teach a Sunday school class, visit somebody, want some relative, invite them to church, whatever it is. Make sure you pray before you do it. Go to the Lord. It'll settle your nerves a little bit. It'll give you some boldness and some strength as you communicate with the Father. It's preparation for service. And so what prompted Jesus to pray at this time was the popularity and the preparation. Number three, the preservation. The preservation. Why did Jesus pray? Well, because He had just done a wonderful miracle. He had just healed a man of leprosy. Now, we know that when Jesus healed somebody, it was permanent. When Jesus healed a leper, they did not become a leper again after that. That's kind of like salvation. When God saves somebody, it's permanent. They don't become lost again after He saved them. And we need to remember that in the way that we live our lives, because our lives ought to show that we've been saved. A leper, after he got healed, went around. He couldn't give proof that he'd been a leper. He'd been healed. His skin had been cleansed. After we're saved, there ought to be no indication that we were ever a lost sinner, at least in the conduct of our life. People ought to see Christ through us. He prayed for preservation of that which He'd already done. In other words, preparation. He prayed before service. Preservation. He prayed after service. After what He'd done in honor and glory to God, He prayed after that. Boy, that'll increase our prayer life, wouldn't it? Pray on Sunday morning before you and your family leave for church. Pray that God would bless the services and bless the day and bring in visitors and save anybody that's lost and encourage the saints and strengthen the Christians. Then when you get home afterward, or you stop to eat afterward, and you have prayer with your lunch, you say, God, thank You for what You did today. That's a prayer life. Too many times prayer life is one time in a day. Or if you eat three times a day, maybe you pray three times a day for about 30 seconds. But that's not the kind of prayer that God wants from the Word of God. That's not the kind of prayer Jesus prayed in verse number 16. He didn't go into the wilderness and spend 5 minutes in prayer. He went and spent some time there. We talked about it last week when He went early in the morning to a solitary place. Morning was 6 o'clock. Early in the morning means He went somewhere before 6 o'clock. And 5 was not really early. He was there a couple hours before daybreak, and anybody noticed He was missing. That's some serious time in prayer. And so we see the prompting of His prayer. It was prompted by popularity. It was prompted by preparation. It was prompted by preservation, small letter A, for the success of the service. For the success of the service. Now, when I say the service, I don't mean the church service. I mean the service we are going to commit to God. Whatever it is that God's going to have you do, pray that it would not only have fruit, but it would be lasting. That it would be lasting. We had some folks during the last revival, praise the Lord, 5 folks that professed to get saved, put their faith and trust in Christ. That's wonderful. But we need to see some preservation. We need to see something after that. Not just that it happened, but now there needs to be some follow-up. There needs to be something after, because you know, I don't want to sound cynical, but if somebody raises their hand and comes forward and trusts Christ as Savior, we want to see something after that. We want to see some fruit from that life. We want to see some evidence of the new birth. And that's what he's talking about, the success of the service, that we pray for that. Folks, we not only pray for somebody to get saved, but we pray for them to grow in Christ. And too many times we're guilty of forgetting the second step. We want to see people get saved, but then we've got to follow up with them. We want to encourage, not just to get them in church to increase numbers, but to get them into the fellowship of the saints so that they can grow in the Word of God and have that change take place in their life. I think, and only God knows, I think there are some people that genuinely get saved, that don't get grounded, don't get discipled, and their lives don't have the change that they ought to have. Now, everybody ought to have that change, but sometimes it's because there's no follow-up. There's no development after that. So we need to pray not only before, praying for a lost sinner to get saved, then once they get saved, we need to pray for their spiritual growth and pray for things to move forward and ask God to help and use us to encourage or be a blessing to those young converts so that we can see them follow the Lord. So the Lord was prompted not only by his preservation for the success of the service, in small letter B, for the sanctity of the servant. The sanctity, S-A-N-C-T-I-T-Y. The sanctity of the servant. Why? Because we can get a big head. When we serve God and see God blessing, that's when it's hard to be humble. It's not hard to be humble when you got nothing to be proud about. But when God starts blessing your efforts, you have a lost loved one you invite to Christ, or you've got a friend or a loved one that's a Christian but kind of weak, and you God uses you to strengthen them. God uses you to be a blessing to somebody. Sometimes we can sit back and say, well, wow, didn't I do something? And that's where the temptation comes for pride to enter in. Pride and prayer are like oil and water, because when we go to the Lord in prayer, pride has no place there. And so we need to watch out for the sanctity of the service. Spiritual success and spiritual victories can leave us open to pride or self-sufficiency, thinking that we can do it, we can serve God on our own. We always need to remember that after every blessing, the devil's lurking around the corner. And he's just ready to deflate us. He's ready to take the air out of our spiritual tires. And so we need to pray. When we pray for service, what needs to prompt us is understanding the sanctity of the servant, that we want to be used from God. It's great to be up on the mountain spiritually with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appearing from heaven as the disciples were. But then just like them, when they came to the bottom, someone said, here, we've got a young man that needs healing, heal him, and they couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus had to come down from the mountain and do it because the disciples couldn't. They went from a mountaintop to a valley. And that's usually the way the spiritual life works. You don't stay on the mountaintop forever. This life has its valleys that come after, and we need to be prepared for them. And the only way to prepare is to pray. And so we need to be that. I don't agree with a whole lot of stuff about Billy Graham. I don't agree with a whole lot of stuff about Jerry Falwell. You remember him? He's gone and with the Lord. But I tell you this, those are two men that were under the media scrutiny every day of their life. That the media was just watching for an opportunity for them to pull a Jimmy Swaggart or a Jimmy Baker or something like that, to mess up somewhere in their marriage or in their homes or in their families. And to my knowledge, they never found it on those two men. Now, they found rocks to throw at them, but never anything of any substance. That's commendable to them. And that's an indication in their life. They realized that with, Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority and Liberty University, he could have got a big head. And as far as I know, and what little I know about him, that never happened to him. Same thing with Billy Graham. And again, I know he watered down a lot of the doctrines in his later years that he stood for when he was younger. But he and his wife had a faithful marriage all their life and a faithful home and all that. And those men are to be commended for those things. They recognize the importance and the need of prayer. We need to do the same thing. So the prompting was popularity, preparation, preservation. Then number four, the perspective. The perspective. Prayer helps us to keep our focus right, our priorities in the right order. Jesus is withdrawing to renew strength for service because he's been depleted from what he's done and he's strengthening for what he's about to do. But he prays to keep his focus right. Prayer and meditation are a great benefit to you and I. We live in a busy world. We live in a time-demanding society. And from the minute you and I rise in the morning, most of us probably sleep as long as we possibly can before we've got to get up and got to get going. You know, the alarm clock this morning went off at 7:10, and then at 7:20, you know, the snooze button. I heard Sonia's on her side going off that time. And it's easy to hit that little button at the top and wait for another 10 minutes or so. And we get up, and when we get up, our feet hit the floor, and we're going till the time we go to bed at night. And we lose our perspective. We lose our focus. What is our focus? Now, we all have different occupations. We have different responsibilities. But you know what our focus is? It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the two great commandments. No, nothing else is supposed to be greater than those two things. And yet we lose our perspective, we lose our focus, and things we get self-centered, and everything works around us, and everything's around our schedule and our time and our plans and all that. And that's why we don't have the right perspective. Prayer gives us that right perspective. We put the first things first. We put the spiritual before the secular, the spiritual before the physical, the spiritual before the menial. And so Jesus had that perspective. Prayer helps us to keep the main thing first. The devil is a master at distraction. And you know that if you read your Bible. Because you can sit down and watch a television show and focus on that for an hour and not have a problem. Then you sit down and try to read your Bible for 15 minutes, and all of a sudden you're thinking about tomorrow, you're thinking about your sister, your brother, all that. There's just something about the devil's influence on us that he's distracting us from the first things being first. He doesn't mind the minor things being there, but it's those priorities that he tries to distract us from. And so prayer, the prompting for prayer in Jesus' life was to keep his perspective right. Number five, I've got to move quickly, the peace. The peace. Jesus has cast out unclean spirits. He's confronted devils. I know thee who thou art, Jesus of Nazareth, thou Holy One of God. That's what the devil said to him. He's confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's confronted the mobs that have been against him, those that are one day going to cry out, crucify him. And you and I live in a world where folks are not always on our side. We're not getting patted on the back for our Christian testimony. You know, it was a wonderful thing for me this week to be around 200 independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptist preachers and get around them, and we get to rub shoulders with each other. And I meet fellows from Texas and Tennessee and Washington State and all these. That's great. And we get in our little group, and it's fine. And that we don't realize when we get, or we forget when we get back out there and start rubbing shoulders with everybody else, we're not as popular. Our opinions, our views are not as popular. That's the world that we live in. And if we want peace, we're going to have to get it through prayer, through communication with God. Jesus found that necessary to deal with the criticism, to have the calm in his heart and in his life he needed to have, the prompting for prayer. Letter B then, the privacy, verse 16. The privacy in verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Last week in Mark, again, he went to a solitary place early in the morning, rose up in Peter's mother-in-law's house, rose up before everybody else and went out early, and they had to go out and seek him and try to find him. Jesus placed importance on that solitary place. Here he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. Number one, the worth of privacy. The worth, like value, worth. The worth of privacy. He withdrew himself. You and I know that the noise, the activity, the commotion that are common in this life can distract us. Again, there's that word distract, can distract us from the purpose of our prayer. We've got to find that private place, that private time where we can get alone with God. Wherever it is, it's a wonderful thing if you can do it first thing in the morning. That's a good way to start. Sometimes it might take getting up a little earlier. That's the hard part. But we need that private communion time with God to get our perspective right and to get these things done. Sometimes we're more worried about socialization than we are spiritualization. We want to get out with the people. We want to rub shoulders. We want to be in society. We want to get alone. And we don't have the desire to get alone with God. Jesus had that desire. He'd come from the Father. He was going back to the Father, and while he was in that transition period, he communicated with the Father all the time. We have been created by God. Those of us that are saved are going back to God in that transition time. We need to desire a relationship and fellowship with him. So Jesus had went into privacy for the worth of privacy. Number two, for the work for privacy. He went into the wilderness. He got up and he went into the way. You know, it takes work to pray privately. You've got to find that place where you can get alone, and sometimes folks just don't want to leave you alone. You mothers, if you've got children, it's hard to get alone, to find that private place of prayer. That's a challenge. And yet that's what Jesus is showing us that we need. And sometimes you've got to work at it. With the busy schedule that we've got, with the temptations of our flesh, it's hard to make a priority out of prayer. Jesus is showing us in these 15 lessons we're going to see in him praying. Jesus is showing us the importance of that private prayer, of having that communion time with God. And the challenge I give you this morning, give myself, do you have that? Do we have that? That private time alone with God. Again, sometimes we say, well, I try to fit it into my schedule. Well, don't do that. Try to fit your schedule into prayer. Don't try to find time for God in your busy day. Get up early, stay up later, make time. Don't try to fit, we try to jam God into 15 minutes of our busy day. No, we've got to find time that's really devoted to him. And so Jesus shows us that. And then verse 16b, letter C, the persistency. The persistency. Verse 16 says, he went in the wilderness and prayed. Prayer has to be consistent to be effective. All right, it has to be consistent. Number one, under persistency, the evidence. We're in Luke chapter 5. This is the third time we're reading about Jesus praying at the beginning of his earthly ministry. It was a regular occurrence for him. And we see the evidence of that as we read the story. From the beginning of his ministry, his prayer in the Jordan River, to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. As he left the other three disciples back apace and went on by himself and got his life was private prayer with the Father. Number two, the effectiveness. The effectiveness. And again, we talk about the regularity of prayer, the consistency of prayer. You can't drive a nail by hitting it one time. You have to hit it repeatedly. If we want our prayers to get us in fellowship with God, we can't do it once a week. We can't do it once a month. We've got to have a consistent and constant prayer life for our prayer life to be effective. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's telling us about the effectiveness of it. There are going to be new conflicts. There are going to be new demands. There are going to be new responsibilities. There's going to be new opportunities. And we can't face them on last week's prayer. We can't face them on yesterday's prayer. We've got to spend that time with God. And then lastly, number three, the enlistment. The enlistment. The reason that the Bible points out in verse 16 as a little subscript between verse 15 and 17 that, as we said, could have been left out, but by divine appointment God put it there, is to let us know the importance of prayer and to enlist us into that life of prayer. The disciples, you know, in Matthew, saw Jesus praying and they were so impressed that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You and I need to have that prayer. We need to be enlisted. We need to sign up. We need to volunteer. Starting today, you say, well, I'll start it tomorrow, kind of like the diet. Well, I'll start it tomorrow. Don't put prayer life off to tomorrow. Start it today. Say, Lord, this afternoon, I'm going to find some time just to communicate with you. Once you find yourself communicating with someone that you really love, you'll want to spend more time with them. It might begin with just a short little time of private prayer, but then you say, you know, it's great to have in fellowship with God. I'd like to talk to him more often, and you talk more. The whole purpose of all these mentions, so far the three times we've seen a prayer mentioned, is just say, and he prayed. We haven't gotten to the detailed prayers yet, and he prayed. Why? Because he wants to enlist us into a life of prayer. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, again, thank you for the challenge that you give us in your word for a prayer life. And Father, if there's any area that probably is the most difficult.